John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Amen. I had this word for someone already, so I want to give it. The Lord wouldn't have given it to me this early. I have a word for somebody who I have some specifics. Your name is Mary. You've had issues with TMJ, I think that's the word. Stuff with your jaw. DMJ, sorry. Maybe the G stands for greater than J. It's been pretty bad. TMJ has caused some issues with headaches and things like that. And you also have some fibromyalgia issues. Other thing I see is that to help you identify who you are is that you have at some point in your life or now have been involved in media. Could be in terms of writing articles or radio or something. Not that you were a broadcaster, but I do see somebody writing some stuff. And so I'm not sure who that is. But those of you who are listening know who you are or know somebody who fits all that. And the word of the Lord is that God's healing you today from the TMJ and the fibromyalgia and releasing you from the demonic oppression that it's resulted in. Amen. I have a few people who love it when I read from some of the Aslan stories, the Chronicles of Narnia stories. And I'm not going to read from the Chronicles of Narnia today, but I'm going to read and preach a word from the book of Revelation. And the book of the Revelation is like a Narnia story, but even better. And you see, I believe that it's not just some vision of the future that John had. There's more to it than that. The word, apocalypse is a word that simply means revealing or unveiling. Somehow in our culture, it's come to mean some catastrophic event. Well, the unveiling of Christ is a catastrophic event for the enemy. But what we have, I believe, in the book of the Revelation is John as an old man, probably around 93 years old, and he's just doing what he does. He's with the Lord in prayer on the Isle of Patmos. He's also experiencing social distancing. He's been quarantined. It wasn't what he was looking for, what he thought would happen, but that's where he's at. And it wasn't wasted. He wrote the book of the Revelation, and possibly that's the place we also wrote the Gospel of John when he was about 95 years old. And I believe this is a story of a man who's at prayer and who saw a lot of these things, not about necessarily the future events of man, but the vision of heaven, the angels, the holy, 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 all the cool things that we see, some of the descriptions of the mythical figures in Revelation. I believe that was part of his normal experience in his, quote, quiet time, in his time at the footstool of the Lord. He had cultivated dove's eyes. And when you cultivate dove's eyes in the secret place behind the veil over a period of time of accumulative encounters with the Lord in your time alone with him, then you begin to see things as the Holy Spirit sees things, not just in terms of world events, but also into the heavens. I hear people a lot talk about third heaven experiences. I understand what they mean by that. I've had some personal issues in my life like that years ago, but I've come to discover that every time I pray, even the shortest prayer is a third heaven experience. Prayer happens in heaven, no matter if your feet squarely on the ground or not. And so I believe this is about a man in prayer again, and in this time of prayer, he has these encounters with the Lord that are normal to him, but he also is then having some special vision about some issues concerning the future of mankind. And so this is not a Narnia story, but it is a Narnia story. It's the original Narnia story. And so we're going to do a little Narnia today, if that's okay with you. And so for those of you, put on your imagination. God's created you to have imagination on purpose. Alrighty? So that you won't be so boring. And life won't be so boring and gray to you. So put out your holy imagination as I'm read through some things in Revelation chapter 5. Because there's something I want you to see that I think is really significant. This is Revelation 5, verse 1. And he said, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, and sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel. I like the way he says that. It was a strong angel. It wasn't some minor angel. It's a strong angel who does this. And I saw a strong angel, someone with authority, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly. I had this image of this 93-year-old knowing what this book represents and weeping because nobody can read it. Nobody can open it. Nobody can break its seal. If something's sealed, it's the indication that it's set. It can't be undone. It's fixed. And so he's weeping greatly because no one was found worthy. That's the issue here. Not can someone open it, but is anyone worthy to open it? And no one was. And he was weeping greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, now the elders speak of in heaven the church triumphant, those who've gone on before us. So these are people who are part of the church triumphant. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. He says, Jesus, this lion of Judah, who was the root of David, who's both 100% man and 100% God, has overcome. And because he's overcome, he's worthy as to open the book. He's worthy to open the book. And it's seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. Now, every time in the book of the Revelation the word lamb is used, it's actually the Greek word little lamb. The meek little lamb. A lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, the angels that surrounded the throne were crying, holy, 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 all the time. The 24 elders, those who represent the church triumphant, fell down before the Lamb, having each a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal. For you were slain, and you did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. There's more, but we'll stop there. So when the question is asked by the strong angel with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And when John began to weep, this old man, because it appeared as if no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open, was worthy to open the book. So I thought they weren't strong enough, but they weren't worthy. Somebody had to be worthy to open the book and break its seals. And then it says, there's one who's both the Lion of Judah who overcame and the Lamb slain, who purchased us, a people for God, by his blood. That's the one and the only one in heaven or on earth that could open the book and break its seals. That's really powerful to me. And I think as they were worshiping, I would imagine this 93-year-old disciple, this apostle, was continuing to weep, but for a different reason. Because there was one found worthy. A slain lamb and Judah's lion. Now, I believe the book can represent the future, end time stuff. I understand all that. But I believe on a very more practical way, I believe the book simply represents human history. And because of human behavior, the fall of Adam that all of us inherited, and because of our own sin, that history and future is sealed. And that's why John was weeping so when he realized no one could open the book and change the story. Your story. My story. The story of every human being. It seemed sealed. My future and my destiny seemed sealed. Not in a good way. Because of what we had done, because of who we were as a result of the fall. And yet there was one who could break the seal, read the story, and by reading the story themselves, they changed the story. They changed the history, and they changed the destiny of everyone written in that book, because it became his story. It became the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world's story. It became the Lion of Judah who overcame his story. And the result of that, your history and your future is forever different. And this is just something that I wrote down. I'll just read it so that I don't ramble too much, meander too much. But I want you to, as you hear this word and transcend my incapacity to communicate well and trust the anointing of the Holy Spirit to take you, if you love Narnia, if you love those stories, this is the ultimate Narnia story. The finished work of Christ, which involves both the Lamb and the Lion, the finished work of Christ accomplished so much, so big. When Jesus said it's finished, it is so much more than we ever imagined, and we'll keep discovering it all and all throughout eternity. You know, one of the things I believe in chapter 4 of Revelation, those angels, and it says they had, I don't know, hundreds, thousands of eyes, and they stood around the throne beholding Jesus. And they were constantly going, holy, 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 holy. And I think they had all those eyes because they were getting a little camera lens-like thing of the beauty of the Lord, the wonder of Christ, the glory of the Lord. And at every glimpse, fresh glimpse, they'd cry, holy. And that was constantly going on because they had all these eyes. And forever, all the eyes of each one of them are seeing something new about the glory of the Lord, about the beauty of the Lord. And this is happening, this chapter 4, chapter 5, this is happening. What John is seeing, John's 93 years old, so this is 60 years or a little over 60 years after the cross. So he's seeing this one on the throne who's both lion and lamb. And so he's not just seeing who he is and his attributes, he's seeing what he did in the finished work of Christ. They're going, holy, 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 holy. That's going to be one of the coolest environments. You think you've been in a really good worship service before? You think your church has a great worship team and we have a great worship team? Man, I can't wait to be a part of that worship service. Hearing those angels cry out with every fresh glimpse, every millisecond, you never stop seeing. He never stops revealing. Amen? The finished work of Christ accomplished so much, but as far as our humanity is concerned, there were two primary things that were accomplished. The death of the guilty, defeated, false self, and the crucifixion of Christ, and the creation of the righteous, victorious, true self in the resurrection of Christ. This work of Christ on the cross required him to be both the slain lamb and Judah's lion. The lamb slain took both the sin and the sinner to the cross and crucified it and buried it. And in the lion of Judah, both the saint and the overcomer that we now are in Christ arose. That's your identity. There's so much stuff. That I wrote down, but I'm not going to go there. I want to get to the creamy vanilla center because I'm too sanguine to wait till the end. See, I'm the kind of guy, like if I'm watching a series that's got multiple shows and then it's going to end, I'll go to Wikipedia and find out if it turns out well before I waste my time watching the whole series. The reason that the Lamb is worthy to read the story is because Jesus, as the Lamb slain, identified with the battle that all broken humanity face by taking on our flesh and being tempted in every way like unto us. Now here's what I want you to see. Part of it I know you know, but I want you to hear it again. He's worthy to read the human story, to break its set seal and to change it, because he is the only one in heaven or on earth who was innocent and came to reconcile us to God. We've talked about this some a little bit this week, those of you who have been watching the 6 o'clock thing, that I've been fascinated with this idea that the scripture decrees and declares that God reconciled himself to us, yet reconciled us to himself. I get that backwards. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then one place says this, through his blood. He reconciled us to himself. So, here we were, separated from God, his enemies. That's what it says in Romans 5. We were hostile towards him and alienated from him. It says in Colossians 1. And yet God was never hostile to us. He was never our enemy. We were his enemies. We were hostile to him, and we were guilty of our own sin. And even if we could reconcile ourselves to God, we wouldn't, because we were hostile to him. And even if we wanted to, we couldn't, because how could we fix when we were guilty ourselves of our own sin? So here's the remarkable thing. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. Christ, part of the Godhead. God became you so that as you, he could reconcile you to him. Think about that. If there was an issue between me and you, Deacon Steve, and it was all your fault, and I didn't want it. I wanted to bless you, love on you, but you were so broken, you couldn't fix it. You didn't even want to fix it. And so I decided, I love you so much, I'm going to do your part without your permission. I'm not going to ask you. I'm just going to do your part without your permission, and I'm going to become you and reconcile you to me as you. That's amazing to me. That has blown my mind this week. To go, what kind of brilliance, what kind of love would think of a crazy scheme like that? God? God who said, here's what I'll do. I'll become you, man. I'll do your part. And I'll become you and reconcile you to me as you. And I'll make it easy for you. And then all you have to do, once that's done, is when you find that out, when you see it, when you hear it, about it, just say thank you. I'll make it as easy for you as I can. And all you have to do is believe and say thank you. That's amazing to me. Now, how did he do that? He became a lamb slain. He took on human flesh. And he allowed himself to be tempted in every way like unto us. And as he got to the cross, he took all of our brokenness, all of our sin, all of our sin, sick, diseased self that we couldn't die for. We couldn't pay the penalty because we would and fix it. Somebody innocent had to do that. We could. If we paid the penalty, we'd be lost forever. So how in the world could he do that? How in the world could our penalty be paid for and yet we not be lost forever? He became you and did your part. So that you can be reconciled to him. He reconciled you to him by becoming you. And on the cross, he took all that you were and all that you did and crucified it and buried it. Now, here's the cool thing. The cross is so powerful. When Jesus said it's perfect, he meant it's perfect. And the cross extends backward through history. So I wish I could walk around. Normally when I teach, I walk around some, but I can't walk around. I can go back and forth. How about that? I can rock back and forth. He didn't just take who you are and what you did. He took your whole story and absorbed it into his person and crucified it. And that grace extended backwards so that now when he reads your history is now his history. In the book, it's now the story he lived on the earth. You weren't just in Christ at the cross. You were in Christ in his incarnation. He lived as you, as your representative. And when you went to the cross, all that you were and all that you did went to him and died, and everything that he was and everything that he did now becomes your story. And when your story is now being read in heaven, they see one who's blameless and holy. They see the life that Jesus lived on the earth as your past story. Now, I don't know if I'm not communicating this well, but there should be sounds, even through my iPad and through our YouTube, of people running around in circles in their den going, oh my God. You mean when God thinks about me, he sees the life that Jesus lived? Yes. That's my story? Yes. You never have the right to dig up the tragedy of your old story and read it as if it's your story. He paid a huge price to buy the copyright to your story and change it to his story. And that's how he sees you. That's why he says that he reconciled you to himself so that he could present you, Jesus could present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach to his father. That's stunning to me. And as the Lion of Judah, the cross doesn't just extend backwards. The cross extends into the future. And when I say the future, it's the present future. Because, having just said because, that's now in the past. And every new word I say is part of the future. The next second's the future. And so, your story, when he read your story, in reading your story, he broke its seal. It's no longer set, the bad, tragic story of what you were and what you will be without Jesus, separated from God. Now, your past is the story that he told, that he lived. You were in Christ at the temptations. You were in Christ. That's how he sees you. He sees you in him, and his story is now your story. And now your future is his future. You're not only in union with the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, who was tempted in every way, yet without sin. You're now in union with the risen, victorious, overcoming Lion of Judah. And you're now in union with the Lion. And his future is your future. His capacity is your capacity. His adequacy is your adequacy. And for every next moment, you can step into that anticipating the adequacy of the one who now is your life. The overcomer. You see, that's why he says he's worthy to read your story. Because he changed your story. He changed your past. This scroll was written on the front and back. Past, future. He changed everything about who you were and what you did. So that the Father sees you in Christ. He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf that you might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. That's your past. That's who you are. But it says he's worthy because he's the Lion of Judah who overcame. He's the overcomer. And whether or not, here's the cool thing. You and I don't have to be navel gazers anymore about our weaknesses or our inadequacy. Because let me just say this to you. Again, I'd like to walk back and forth because I would like to shout about this. But yeah, but you don't understand, Bishop. I blew it this morning. Well, was that present or past? Oh, that's past. Okay, the Lamb took care of that already. That's not part of your record anymore. It's not in your record. Counting, not counting your sins against you. It's crazy. But your next moment, it's not about whether you are able or not able. The defeated false self was crucified, and you're now a new self in union with the Lion of Judah, the overcomer. And what is he capable of? What is he able to do? Oh, but I've struggled with this issue a lot in my life. I have this issue going on. Does Jesus? Does the Lion of Judah? Is he intimidated by that? Yeah, but I blew it just recently. The Lamb's taking care of that. Now, won't you just trust the Lion the next time you get tempted? Because that's who you are in him. That's your new identity. There's something I want to read you that I can stop. By reading our story, the Lamb became his story. Because we were placed into Christ, so not only in his crucifixion, but his crucifixion was my crucifixion, and his incarnational life of righteousness lived on the earth now becomes my story. Remember, the cross extends backwards and consumes everything that was last. And it becomes now part of his redeemed story. Just as the Lamb crucified was a crucifixion of who I was and what I did, how I lived, the Lion of Judah who has overcome in his resurrection transforms the story of who I am and what I will be and how I will live in the next moment. Because the cross extends forward. His victory as the overcomer is my victory. When he talks about reigning on the earth, that's not just about one day in the kingdom. Jesus said, "For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life on this earth through the one Lion of Judah." Because of the Lamb, I have no record of failure. His history is my history. I can stop feeling guilty about it. That's what the enemy uses to keep you from going forward as the Lion of Judah in your life. You keep focusing on something that doesn't belong to you anymore. It's been redeemed. The storyline's been changed. Because of the Lamb, I have no record of failure, and His history is my history. And because of the Lion, I face the future knowing that His future as the overcomer is my future. And every new step into the awaiting moment and opportunity is now a part of the story of the great Aslan. It is true that your life, you can surely say Aslan is on the move. But what you need to understand is that He's on the move in you and through you. In the Lamb, the guilty failure and the guilty failure story was crucified. In the Lion, the righteous conqueror with a whole new story of a victorious future is now your identity. Only the Lion and the Lamb is worthy to read the human story, and it is impossible to understand the truth about you, about your humanity, apart from Christ reading it as His story. Your life and your story is no longer tragedy. This is a story about His triumph. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.